Okay, we're going to be back in John chapter 16 tonight. This morning we looked at the idea of joy comes in the morning. We talked about whether or not there was a word from the Lord in the middle of our difficulty and distress, our grieving. And of course there is. Our joy comes in the morning. It will only be for a short while. A little review there before we get into tonight. We're going to look at the first part of the chapter and the end. We got out early this morning. We're going to get out super late tonight. I mean, I timed this thing out. I feel like I cheated you guys this morning. Yeah, when I worked on it this afternoon, I was in the 112 range minutes. And so we'll see if I can tighten it down a little bit tonight. This morning's message title was The joy comes in the morning. Tonight we're going to look at the idea of the struggle, the helper, and the overcomer. The first part of the chapter is the first part of this conversation. We kind of got in on the middle of it, in the middle of chapter 16. Then there's a few comments right at the end that kind of concludes chapter 16. But that's kind of, we're going to break this down into the struggle, the helper, and the overcomer. John chapter 16. I'm not going to have you guys stand tonight because we're going to work through this section as we go through it tonight. But now that we've got the kind of the middle of this section, let's find out what took place before it and then just directly after. Once again, we're in the upper room. This is right before Jesus has been betrayed, before he gets crucified, before he's buried, and before he rose from the dead victorious. All right? The struggle, the helper, and the overcomer. John chapter 16, verse 1 says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because you have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." This first part discusses what I call the struggle that the disciples are getting ready to go through. They don't know it yet, but as soon as Jesus is crucified, buried, and rose again, the difficulty for the disciples really was ramped up. As we know, historically, all of the disciples were executed in some form or another, some of them very violently. We don't have a scriptural record of their deaths, but just historically, none of them ended off getting to grow old, go to their winter cottages, and retire with dignity. They were all destroyed physically for their faith in Christ. So Jesus is talking to the disciples here at the first part of this section in the upper room about this struggle that they're getting ready to go into. There's three main areas inside of this persecution the scripture talks about. If you look back in verse 1 and 2, the Bible gives us kind of the reason for what's getting ready to be talked about from Jesus to the disciples. But look in verse 2. "They will put you out of the synagogues." That's the first thing. The first part of the persecution that Jesus talks about to the disciples is that they will no longer be able to go in to where they have been normally at a place of worship. Almost always when persecution comes within a country, if they're not free, the house of worship is one of the first places that they try to close, keep people out of. And Jesus said to his disciples that were used to going into the synagogue that they are going to throw you out of that place. Then he goes on, this persecution's not going to just be a place where they can't gather, but the Bible says that He tells these men, they don't know this, they're human, they're in a moment of time, they don't have any foreknowledge of what's going on, so Jesus talks to them about what is going to happen to them, and he said they're going to be killed, and they were. And the third thing comes in this last part of verse 2. If you look at it, verse 2 says, "They will put you out of the synagogues, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." They will be looked upon as enemies of God. There's no way to get back to the point where he says the people that kill you will look at it as a service to God if they're not an enemy of God. So there's three prongs to this struggle, this persecution the disciples are getting ready to go through after his death, burial, and resurrection. They'll be put out of the synagogues, they will be killed, and they will be looked upon as enemies of God. Now, if you look back in verse 1, he gives us a little bit of hint of the reason for this discussion. Look at verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. That's part of the reason for him talking. But the reason for the persecution comes in verse 3 and 4. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Verse 3 talks about the fact that their persecutors, those that were going to do harm to them, do it because they do not love the Father or the Son. It's no surprise that some would wish to do harm to the disciples because they don't love their Father and they don't love the Son. So he talks about this struggle, that this persecution, they're going to be thrown out of the synagogue, they're going to be killed, they're going to be looked on as enemies of God. And the reason for that is their persecutors do not love the Father and they do not love the Son. Great harm is done when we are not properly loving the Father and the Son. It may not be to the point of murdering someone, but the difficulties that we experience in this life, the sin that creeps into you and I's life, always has to do with a love problem. We love something more than we love Him and the Son, and because of that, we are sinful. And the second thing it says in verse 1 and 4 is this reason to give them a record, all right? When the time comes that these men are going to be put through this, when they're going to be thrown out of the synagogue, when they're going to be going through this process of being killed and looked upon as enemies of God, Jesus said, I'm telling you guys these things so that you've got a record to look back on, something to remember. The reason is to give them something in the struggle. This is what's going to happen to you, gentlemen. But while you're in the middle of this, I've already known what you're going to go through, and I'll be there. The helper, then, is described in verse 5. So we started tonight with this. It's a simple outline tonight. But we started with this struggle that Jesus talks about to the disciples. This is something that's coming. They're not even aware of what's getting ready to happen to them. So he describes it. And then he tells them, I'm telling you guys this in advance, because when you get ready to go through, I want you to remember what I told you. I'll be there. Verse 5 transitions into this helper. Look at verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. There is a condition that is described here for the helper to appear. Does anybody know what the condition was? Out loud, go ahead. What was the condition of the Holy Spirit appearing? That had to happen in order for the Holy Spirit to come. You see, in the Old Testament, David was one of the most famous people in the Old Testament, constantly crying out to God that he would not leave him. He would move. He wasn't always with his people. His spirit didn't live inside of them. We have an advantage that the Old Testament saints just simply don't have. But that advantage had a price. And Jesus said, if I don't go away, if I don't go through the process of fulfilling God's will, that I'm killed, that I'm buried, that I rose again, the Comforter can't come. There is a condition of this helper appearing in these verses, and now we know it. If any of you guys have ever had this question, it's going to be one of the worst ones you ever get half the field if you're teaching children, kids. This is it. Explain to me the Holy Spirit. Get ready. It's challenging. All right? There's some mystery in the scripture about the Holy Spirit. It's plain to see the work of the Father in the Old Testament, plain to see the work of the Son in the Old and New Testament. I'm not saying the Father, you can't see the work in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit's kind of this mystery entity, all right? God in three persons, but the Spirit is always, it's talked about as a Holy Ghost in some place. Just kind of a mystery. It's hard to put our hands, our fingers around it, our minds around this part of God, the Trinity. But we find out here that unless he was killed, buried, and resurrected, he would not appear to them. And now we get this purpose of his coming. This is one of the richest areas in all of the scripture, describing the work, the coming, and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just laid out so plainly in this section. If you ever get asked the question, explain to me the Holy Spirit and what he does, you turn to John chapter 16. It just goes right down the line of what he does. Let's get into it. Really briefly, we're just going to hit these three or four points, and we're going to move on. Verse 8 through 10. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he goes on to explain these three things. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Past tense. He's already judged. So let's just move through these really quickly. Purpose, the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming, first of all, is to convict sinners. All right. This is something that we do talk about a lot when we preach, when we teach. We talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And without this work of the Holy Spirit, this brooding, this calling, this convicting from the Holy Spirit, all of us would be left undone and lost in our sin. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that works in our lives. We all remember it. I can, just like I was yesterday. Not just the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but the drawing of the Holy Spirit. You heard of people white-knuckling it in the pews. You know, they're just trying to resist to the point that they grabbed onto that pew and their knuckles, they just won't quite let go. And the old saying is, you take the first step, the rest of them are a lot easier. Isn't that the truth? We resist the Holy Spirit. When we give in to the Holy Spirit, blessings come. I have no idea why we do this, even as saved people. We resist the Holy Spirit. Do you really want me to do that? Of course he does. He wouldn't have told you. Why resist it? The first part of this purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict sinners. This is something that gets brought up a lot, so it's familiar to us. All right? He convicts sinners. The second thing is in verse 11, he condemns Satan. The Holy Spirit condemns Satan. Look back in verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The last two things that he does are in the next couple of verses. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Parents, have you ever had some information that you'd like to share with your kids, but they're just not quite ready for it yet? And it's difficult even when the time gets right. Sometimes you have to drag yourself to the point where you talk about something. I call it the booger on the nose or the booger in the nose. It's obvious to everyone else. But somebody's got to love them enough to say, you're out of line here, son, daughter. You got a blind spot. I don't know if you know this, but you are a perpetual liar. It's difficult to say as a parent. He guides us. Jesus says, I still have a lot of things to say to you, but you're just not quite ready for them. However, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The third thing, purpose for the Holy Spirit here in John 16 is to guide us. And aren't we thankful for this? Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to study, to learn, to memorize the scriptures and not have the help of the Holy Spirit to do that? The Old Testament saints must have had a very difficult time understanding the scriptures without the brooding process of the Holy Spirit to guide us. What a blessing it is that the Holy Spirit resides with us, that when we open the Holy Scriptures, we can understand exactly what it says without anybody else's help, because we've got the one who wrote it in our living room with us. Amen. This is such a great truth, guys. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts sinners. He condemns Satan. He guides us. And then verses 14 and 15, we find out the last part of John 16 section on the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare to you. This is great. The Holy Spirit promotes the Savior. Out of the three in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the famous maker of Jesus. His work within the sinners, his work within the saints, all has this one goal in purpose, and that is to make him famous, promote the Savior. How does the Holy Spirit come? Who is he and what does he do? I don't know that you can come. This is as clear in all of the scripture that I've ever found of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a difficult question to answer if someone asks you who he is, how he got here, and what he does. This is an excellent section of that. We have the struggle. Gentlemen, this is what you're getting ready to go through, but I'm telling you this now so you have this to remember. I'm going to send a helper. And then at the end of the chapter here, we have a conclusion about the overcomer, and we'll have this simple message: the struggle, the helper, and the overcomer. Now, we've gotten through the first two points, the struggle and the helper. And if you remember from this morning, in the middle of that is sandwiched this wonderful thing that we do not have to fear. Our struggles aren't going to last forever. Our difficulty won't be there for long. And our joy will never end. This is all part of this talk in the upper room where he knows what he's getting ready to have to go through, and his poor disciples have no idea what's getting ready to happen to him or them. They're getting ready to have a train wreck. Surprise. But he knew what they were getting ready to go through. So right before he does it, in the upper room, he gets these men around and he says, this is what's going to happen. I'm telling you now so you can remember. And you're going to be able to remember what I've told you. And you're going to have a helper. And then he goes through the section that we talked about this morning. Is there a word from the Lord in our difficulty, in our struggle, in our pain, and in our sorrow? Of course there is. And now we have the conclusion of this chapter and we'll be done for our message for tonight. Look down in verse 29, because we got to verse 28 this morning. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. You guys remember that line from the Easter walk? Have you ever been to the upper room? Do you know who says this? Yep, Jerry. Jerry says it. Now you speak clearly to us and without parables or figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Oh, I skipped up into our last section. Sorry, verse 29. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. The conclusion of this chapter starts, it's broken into two points. The first one we'll start with here, and that is the disciples speak. So he's talked about the struggle. He's talked about the helper. He's talked about the fact that their struggle is going to be short-lived, only for a little while, and then their joy will be never-ending. So the disciples speak. This must have brought them great comfort. Not just what Jesus had told them that they didn't quite understand, but the fact that the Holy Spirit was now going to be their helper. And they say, at last you are speaking plainly. We get what you're saying. And we believe that you came from God. Every person must get to this place in their life if you want to go from right where you're at right now to heaven, if you were to keel over right now, and it happens all the time. We've had a lot of funerals the last couple of weeks. People come and people go. People are born and people die. How do you know for sure? Do you trust what he said? And do you believe that he came from God? Those are some of the requirements of us in order to have faith. So the disciples speak, and then the Savior speaks here in verse 31 through 33, and I'm going to give you my conclusion, and we'll have the invitation. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered." Once again, talking to them about something that's going to be a very painful process. Wouldn't you guys like to be famous for leaving him? Right in the most weak point of his ministry, all of his disciples just scattered. He tells them that's what's going to happen before. Why does he do that? So they can remember what he said. Listen what he says. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Past tense. This is before he was crucified, before he was buried, before he rose. He declares in the end of chapter 16 here that he has already overcome the world. It's done. It's settled. It's finished. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet, and he's already declared victory. This is so good. The Savior speaks. The bad news comes in verse 31 through 33. They're going to have to go through this scattering, this regret. And boy, it would have been difficult living the rest of their days until they died with this regret. And they all made good on it when it came time. Because I believe this was a pivotal moment in these men's life. When they turned and scattered, when they got a chance to get back under it and do the work of God, they did it all the way to the point of death. Their scattering was not permanent. It was a temporary lack of faith. And then they got back in it and got done with the mission that God had for them. That was the bad news. The good news is he has overcome the world. I just want to break down this last little bit, and then we're going to be finished with our message. I want you to turn your attention before we leave tonight on this last verse of this chapter. I want to leave you with this. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This last sentence in this has three clear, distinctive parts that are incredibly important to you and I 2,000 years after this was spoken. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is a future tense reality. Future tense. You will have tribulation. If you guys think that your life is going to be easy, you are wrong. Future tense. It's going to happen. We are going to experience difficulty in this life because he knows the future. And he's told us this is what we can expect. There is a present tense attitude. Future tense reality, you're going to have difficulty. Present tense attitude is commanded. This is non-optional. He says, "Be of good cheer." Man, wouldn't it be nice if we've been perfect in this area our whole lives? Boy, we got some regrets in this area, don't we? All of us do. All of us do. Future tense reality, you're going to have trouble. Present tense attitude that's commanded. Be of good cheer. Because of a past tense action. I have overcome. This is so good. So we anticipate difficulty. We exude joy because we are loved, watched, and blessed by an all-powerful, ever-present, immortal, unchanging, sinless, victorious King. This is such a great ending of chapter 16. It's so awesome. Anticipate difficulty. Exude joy. Be of good cheer, because we are loved and watched by a victorious King. We will experience external pressure. We will. But be of good cheer. We have an internal source of peace. What would you say right before you died to a bunch of people that you loved if it wasn't this? Listen, you're going to have some rotten days in front of you, gentlemen. Be of good cheer. It's going to be hard. But you're going to have a helper. You don't think these men remembered this time in the upper room? I've had a lot of lunches with a lot of people in my life. Some of them stand out more than others. This had to have been a pivotal spot in the disciples' life. And it should be for us tonight also. We will have difficulty. Be of good cheer, because we serve a victorious King. You know, this life's difficult. This place right here ought a place where we can just kind of get in and cheer each other. It's going to be, we got a week in front of us, guys, but be of good cheer. He's with us. He's victorious. It's going to be for just a little while if you're going through something difficult. Future tense, present tense, past tense. Such a neat chapter of the Bible. John chapter 16. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your encouragement through your word this whole week. Lord, you know personally that I needed this on this week. You know the struggle that I have been in. You know the difficulty, the loss, and the grief. I'm thankful, God, that you're there with me. The promise that you'll never leave me is so dear to me. I rely on you all the time, even in times where I put you to the side. You're there working and encouraging. I pray, God, that you would help us to be the people we need to be this week. You have commanded us to be joyful. Help us, God, this week to exude joy, even in the midst of our own problems and difficulties. And God, help us to make you famous this week. Bless us this week, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. You can use this invitation however you see fit. Let's have a time of reflection, an invitation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm inviting you. I'd love to sit down with you for a few minutes and talk to you about what the Scripture says that you have to do in order to have a relationship with God, the one who loves you. It'll only take a few minutes. I'll be glad to do it if you're here tonight. If you're a saint in the room, I pray over you right now that God would bless you this way, give you strength, and that we would all exude joy. Let's do it. There's some hurting people out there, maybe even in our own home. Let's exude joy. Let's do it. Let's have an invitation. Lord, I'm coming home.
So, Holy Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to come to your house and to worship you. Lord, I just thank you for the words that we've received today. I just ask that you'll just be with Ben and Dawn as they're on their vacation. Lord, just help this to be fruitful, help it to be restful, help it to be healing, and Lord, just give him what they need right now, just to just recoup and retreat, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you'll just be with Laura this week, just guide the surgeon's hands as they operate on her, just give her a fast healing and help what the doctors intend to do, help it to be fruitful and help it to come forth. Lord, just be with Mandy as she's dealing with the migraines and the health issues. I just ask that you'll just place a special blessing upon her. Place your hand upon her, Lord, heal her body, and just help her to get back to where she wants to be, Father, to bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, just ask that you just be with the rest of each and one of us, Lord. We have our own particular struggles. We have things that cause us to trip up every day. And I just ask that you would help us, Lord, to lock arms together and to just dive in with both feet, Father, to look for ways this week to share your love with those around us, and just help us to always keep in our and forethought, Lord, that you're the one that deserves all the honor and all the praise and the power, Father. And just help us as we leave, guys, protect us and bring us back here again. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
The Easter Walk recording CDs are ready. If anybody's
Easter Walk recordings are ready. If you want one, Brad has some.